This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear brothers and sisters, I've given tonight's topic a strange name. It's called Da'wah Chronicles. So basically, I'm going to talk a little bit about what Da'wah is. And then I want to talk about all the challenges and stories and the lessons from my personal life and the lives of other da'is and sheikhs that I know, just to share some of the experiences with you in relation to Muslim identity, especially in the West, and the challenges that we went through our lives, and some funny stories and some stories that require us to be patient and persevering. And to illustrate, brothers and sisters, that Jannah, paradise, is not for free. And Allah, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْجَنَّةِ Allah's product, what He has to offer, is very expensive. Behold, the product of Allah which He has to offer is Jannah. And Allah says in the Qur'an, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ Allah has made a transaction deal with the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bought yourself in exchange for paradise. What has He bought from you? For you to worship Him, and at the end of the day, it's the benefit is yours. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want His worship, but He wants you to represent this deen, this beautiful deen on earth, the religion of Islam. And Islam is not just the religion that was born at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Contrary to people's understanding, it was born from the beginning, from the time of Adam, from the before them, the jinns, the angels. For it has always been the same God, the same message, all the time. But just the name is new, Islam. So during our journey in Australia, myself and overseas and a few of my other colleagues, we share with you, inshallah, the journey of da'wah, calling to Islam or inviting to Islam, and the challenges of having a Muslim identity in school, outside of school, at work, in the streets, in public, everywhere. So I begin with a little tiny story here, just to tickle your fancy a little bit, and get you involved. Back in 2005, for some of you who were born at that time, there was a tsunami that happened in Indonesia, in a place called Banda Aceh. Big tsunami, lots of people were killed, rahmatullah alayhi. So I went with my school that time to visit the villages over there. I went to Jakarta, and I was coming down the escalators in one of the shops, and there was a missionary man waiting for me right at the bottom of the escalator. I don't know about myself, maybe it's my face. I'm always attracting these missionaries everywhere I go. Maybe that time I attracted them even more. Just minding my own business, and this missionary comes towards me and stops me. He was a Christian, and the first thing he said to me, he wouldn't let me talk. The first thing he said to me was, brings out a pamphlet and says, "Did you know that Christianity is the largest religion in the world? Its followers are the largest, we are the most." So I listened more, and he said, "Because God has blessed us, there are many of us." So I replied by saying, "Are you trying to explain to me that the truth, God's religion, the truth, is based on numbers, or is it based on the content, the message?" I said, "Because do you believe in Abraham, peace be upon him?" He said, "Yes, of course, Prophet Abraham." Said, "You know, the Quran tells us that Prophet Abraham was the only Muslim or the only believer of God in the entire world." I said, "Yes, something like that." Said, "Numbers," said, "Jesus, peace be upon him, they wanted to kill him, isn't that right? And he was the only one among a few people." Said, "Yes." Said, "So numbers does not prove anything about the truth or false." And subhanAllah, he didn't really listen. just wanted to give me the pamphlet. I took it and went off. And I remembered the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which says, لَيَبْلُغَنَّ هَذَا الدِّينُ مَا بَلَغَ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ. This deen, this religion of Islam, from the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will reach what the night and day has reached, until it will not leave out any house, whether it's made of mud or brick, except that it will enter, and those who are in there will receive it with pride, or they will receive it with misery. They don't want it, but it will enter whether you like it or not. In other words, this deen will spread whether you like it or not. Who will accept it and who won't is between them and Allah. But Allah's guidance will reach everybody. And today we don't find a single place of the world, maybe there's somewhere we've never heard of, except that Islam, the teachings of Islam, has reached them. Subhanallah. And we all know about Indonesia, how it is the largest Muslim population in the world, in that country. And how did Islam get there? Through da'wah, through Muslim tradesmen, not because they went and told them about Islam and propagated and started to do what missionaries do. They merely went with their Muslim identity, they prayed in front of them, they interacted with them, and obviously through interacting, they showed them their morals and principles, which the religion of Islam shows them, and that is honest trade and so on. Now these people, they hadn't heard and seen Muslims before, and to see them in such a morality and such a guidance interested them a lot. And through them, Indonesia became the largest Muslim population of the world. Through the actions and behavior of the Muslim Arab merchants who came in from Arabia, they were the descendants of the Arabs of the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the 1600s, the Indonesian Makassan tribe, they're called the Makassans, entered Australia and started doing trade with the Aboriginals, the native peoples of Australia. 1600s, before Britain, before the Dutch, before the Polish, before any of them came to Australia, the Muslims were doing trade with the Aboriginals, the indigenous peoples of Australia. And you can see carvings inside of their, drawing inside of their caves till today, which show interaction and trade between the Muslim Indonesians, Makassans, and the Aboriginals. And you have even some funeral rituals that they drew, similar, taking on similar rituals and practices of Muslim funerals. Subhanallah. And they never hurt them or denied them or colonized them. They traded with them in truth and honesty. And throughout the world, you can see Islam spread like lightning. This is a deen, a religion, which people have tried to make it look like it's extremely barbaric, it's extremely violent, it's extremely backwards. They even tried to get to the women a lot to say it denies you your rights. Yet, several studies, and you all have seen it, have shown that among the highest conversions or reversions to any religion nowadays in the 21st century is to Islam. You'll find several studies, let's just say that among the top. And that women, being the largest to revert or convert to Islam in the West, especially in Britain. There's an article in the Guardian which says that the largest conversions in Britain are women. And yet, the most emphasis on trying to make Islam look bad is usually it's about women. Usually it's about women. Yet it's not working. And the conversion rate of people accepting Islam in Europe has increased by 400% in the last year, according to the Globe Eye News. Some people will say, oh, it's because of birth and because of migration. No. These are conversions. It's a bit difficult to show how many, but there is a large influx. And we can see it on social media, how much this has risen. But then again, brothers and sisters, truth is not by numbers. I just wanted to highlight that to show you that all we have to do as Muslims, for number one, be proud of your Muslim identity. Number two, learn your Islam well. Number three, practice your Islam to the best of your ability. For actions speak louder than words. And you all know that in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when he wanted to enter Mecca and do Hajj, the story of Hudaybiyah, the Meccans people in there would not allow them to come in. So they sent a representative of them and they made a treaty, a Hudaybiyah treaty. They said, we will have 10 years of peace between the idol worshippers of Mecca and the Muslims of Medina. Neither will harm the other. Peace, and the Muslims can speak about their religion, and so can the Meccans, the polytheist Meccans can speak. Nobody will harm anyone. 10 years of peace. But in that contract, there were unfair terms. The disbelievers of Mecca said anyone who converts, for example, converts to Islam, you're not allowed to take them away. We have to keep them with us. We can imprison them, torture them, do whatever we want. And anyone who apostate, who leaves Islam and goes back to the beliefs of the forefathers of Mecca, you have to return them back to us. You can't keep them. Among other unfair terms, which aggravated the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. But what did the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ do? He accepted those terms. And to the point where the companions were so angry, because they also said, you're not allowed to do your Hajj this season. You have to go back. They had traveled nearly a month to get there. And everybody was allowed to go into Mecca. You're not allowed to refuse them. That was the Arab protocol. Everybody knew that, but they weren't allowed. Among other terms. To the point that the Prophet ﷺ took out his sheep, the Udhiyah, to, you know, do the sacrifice, at least, without entering inside of Mecca. And the companions would not obey him. He said, do your udhiyah, do your qurban, do your sacrifice. And they would not obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, went back into his house. With him was his wife, Umm Salama. And she saw him very worried. So what are you worried for, Ya Rasulullah? He said, my companions are not listening to me. I fear a punishment from Allah bestowed upon them, like those before me, the prophets before me and their people. And then she said to him, let me give you an idea. You go out and slaughter your sheep in front of them, and they will copy you, because these companions love you and they imitate you. They're just angry at the moment because it's an unfair deal. Even Umar radiallahu anhu himself says, Ya Rasulullah, are we not on the right? He said, yes. Isn't Islam the truth? He says, aren't they on the wrong? He said, yes. He says, then how can we accept to lay our heads down and accept this humiliation? Let's fight, let's fight. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. Continue this way. So he went and slaughtered the sheep and all the companions followed him. The point I wanted to highlight about this story is to show that the priority for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the priority in the Quran and the priority of Islamic teachings is to have peace. Peace with the enemy. Why? To open the doors to teach Islam freely without fearing. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alihi, he said 10 years. That's all he wanted, 10 years. That's the objective, is thinking, far-sighted thinking, visionary sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The treaty didn't last for 2 years. Who broke it? The allies of the enemy. And that's when they entered Mecca anyway. But in those 2 years, 40,000 or so people had embraced Islam. More than the 15 or 16 years from the time the Prophet, peace be upon him, received the Quran, became a prophet, more embraced Islam in just those 2 years than all those 16 or 17 years. Why? Because of the treaty, 10 years of peace. Imagine the 10 years continued. And after that, Islam spread. I've just said that some people say Islam spread through the sword, Islam spreading through migration, through birth. No, it never did. That's part of it. But again, it's not about numbers, it's about the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion, He's the one that takes care of it, not us. Some Muslims are very bad Muslims. Some Muslims even make up their own version of Islam. They go on social media, some of them, and they interpret the Quran their way. There's a lot of them coming up now, just the way they understand it. Says, this is my version of Islam. The way I think of God. No. Even if we had 7 billion of them, that is not the truth. In fact, Allah says in the Quran, وَإِنْ تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you were to follow the majority of the people of the world, they will lead you astray. وَمَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. You will not find the majority of people, even if you tried counting them, you will not find that the majority are believers. وَقَلِيلُ مِنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ. And only a minority, a small amount, are truly grateful for the guidance that Allah has given them. So, brothers and sisters, it is not through numbers. However, alhamdulillah, those who embrace Islam, I have seen, some of them became better, more knowledgeable, and stronger in faith than many, many Muslims who were born with that faith. And we see people who are born with Muslim families and leaving Islam because they were never taught Islam properly, or their desires are stronger. And then you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replacing them with better people from outside. Every person, if I learnt anything in my life in da'wah, in the world of propagating Islam and talking about Islam, it is that every individual is a potential Muslim. Every individual is a potential Muslim, and never look down upon anyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings us that example in Surah Abasa wa Tawalla. Allah says, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَن جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. He frowned and turned away. Who frowned and turned away? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَن جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. When the blind man came to him, asking about Islam, he said, Ya Muhammad, tell me about Islam. The reason the Prophet, peace be upon him, turned away was because there were high caliber, high value leaders from other Arab tribes, a delegate who had come into Medina. And the blind man, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thought, I'll talk to him later. Let me deal with these guys before they go, because if they convert to Islam, we've got whole tribes converting. He's thinking numbers. He's thinking influence. But Allah told him the other way. Told him, why'd you turn from the blind man? When the blind man came to him. And then Allah questions the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a very kind and gentle way. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ. How would you know? How would you know, O Muhammad, O Messenger of Allah, that the blind man will be of greater benefit and greater reminder than all those who you're talking to? Maybe not one of them will embrace the truth, but that one man will embrace and he'll have more of an effect than anyone. How do you know? Guidance is not in your hands. أَمَّا مَنْ اسْتَغْنَى فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَصَدَّى. And when you saw the blind man move away, because the blind man tried, Ya Muhammad, and he turned away politely, and the blind man sort of, he can't see, so he turned and said, maybe I'm not that important. And then Allah says, and then you busied yourself with the delegates. After that day, his name is Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum, and he became the Mu'adhin in place when Bilal radiallahu anhu was away in Medina. And he was a very important man, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum radiallahu anhu. He was better than 1,000 of those delegates. After that, the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to go to this blind man, and he would say to him, every time the blind man would come over, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would visit him, he would say to him, مَرْحَبًا بِالَّذِي عَاتَبَنِ اللَّهُ مِنْ أَجْلِهِ. Welcome to the one whom Allah taught me a big lesson because of him. Allah guided me, or reprimanded me, or told me why, because of you. Openly he used to say it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he never differentiated between the poor or the rich or the person of high status or low status. In fact, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and thereafter, more slaves were liberated, bought and freed than any other civilization known to that point from our Islamic history, of course. And among them was Bilal radiallahu anhu, Suhaib al-Rumi, Ammar ibn Yasir, the names go on and on, who later on became leaders. Now there are two types of people in the Muslim nation, in the Muslim ummah. There are those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises as those who embraced Islam, are righteous, they do everything that pleases Allah to the best of their ability. They're great with their family. They've got extraordinary morals of deen. They do their worship. But that's it. Allah praises these types of Muslims. Allah says this in the Quran, in Surah 41, verse 30. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ. Allah says, those who say Allah is our Lord and then remain steadfast, upon them descend angels and say, do not fear nor grieve and receive good tidings of paradise which you were promised. Allah says also about these people, نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. We are your companions in this world and in the hereafter. There you shall have all that you desire and all what you will ask for. نُزُلًا مِّن غَفُورٍ رَّحِيمٍ. This is by way of hospitality from him who is most forgiving, most merciful. These are the majority of Muslims and believers, whether you were born into it and continue to stay steadfast, or whether you embraced it and entered Islam at any time of your life and stayed steadfast, and you stay that way till death. Allah praises you in this verse and talks about you this way. However, there is a superior group above that, and it's open for offer for anybody. The superior group, first of all, needs to meet this prerequisite. They have to be that at least, first of all. And it is not an obligation for everybody to do it. Whoever can do it, has the ability to do it, and wants to do it. What is it called? It's called what I said before, da'wah. Da'wah means to invite to Islam. The word da'wah means invitation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this word and said it in the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke it, and it is the terminology we use when we talk about propagating Islam. We don't use the word propagate, we don't use the word missionary, we don't use the word say or tell or show. We say ud'u, da'wah, which means invite. Invite. Invite carries many beautiful meanings. Invite means it's kind. Invite means it's an offer. Invite means you give bits of information but not too much, and you take it easy, slowly. Invite means you do not force a person, you don't coerce a person, you don't pressure a person, you don't threaten a person. Invite means it's up to the person to accept or not. We don't reprimand them or swear at them or hurt them or return, even if they were hurtful in their words to us or they were bad to us, we don't return the same bad while we are inviting. We invite. And that is the second group of these believers. Allah says after that, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Surah Ali Imran, verse 104, Allah says, and from among you, There must be a party who invite people to all that is good and enjoin the doing of all that is right and forbid the doing of all that is wrong. It is they who will attain true success. So that's the superior group, the ones who are righteous within themselves, and on top of that, they are ready to go and be in the path of where there's going to be challenges, there's going to be hurt, there are going to be places where they have to exercise extraordinary patience and perseverance, they have to learn, they have to be able to persevere through it. If nobody does it, then all the Muslim ummah, or all the Muslim community is in sin. But if some groups do it, then alhamdulillah. But of course, we all have duties. If you're married, you have a duty towards your family, towards your children. If you're a teacher, you have a duty towards your students. If you're a person of authority, you have a duty towards the people you have authority over, and so on. But we're talking about at large, to the public, to the community. If you take part in building a mosque, if you take part in establishing a religious organization or a charity organization, or you establish an education institution which teaches and propagates Islam, then you would have taken part, inshallah, in da'wah. But da'wah is not for everybody. Not every Muslim has to go on social media and put their 2 cents in. Because some people, they ruin the situation. Some people, they don't know how to give da'wah. Some people need training and knowledge and wisdom. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ. And who is fairer and more beautiful in speech than he who calls to Allah and acts righteously and says, I am a Muslim. Did you see the combination there? Invites to Allah, acts righteously and says, I'm a Muslim. 3 things. You can't hide from your Islam. You can't hide from your identity. You have to be bold in saying, I'm a Muslim, and not fear. Unless, of course, your life is at stake or something like that. But a Muslim doesn't hide. A Muslim doesn't need to change their name in order to be accepted. Unless there is a necessity situation, like it's got to do with livelihood or something like that. But in general, a person doesn't change their identity, doesn't try to hide it, doesn't try to, you know, look a certain way different to what they really believe. No? Identity. I was once at the Mercy Hospital and I was going down the elevator and I see a man with the, you know, I don't know what you call it, the Jewish way that they do the locks here, the hat and everything. He's like chief of heart surgery or something. The guy didn't care how he looks. And that's why people think, well, you know, if I look a certain way, it'll hinder my way. No, it's your attitude. Anyway, brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports you if you support your deen and if you give victory to Allah. Of course, your mannerism, your character, your qualifications, your skills, your experience, your attitude, all has to be developed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Prophet, good and evil are not equal. Repel evil with that which is good, and you will see that he between whom you and there was enmity shall become as if he were a close friend of yours. Why is Allah saying that right here? He's saying it because he's getting us ready. Once you show your Islamic identity, once you speak about your deen, anyone asks you about your deen, there are going to be challenges. There's probably even going to be hurtful words and treatments. Not only from non-Muslims, it can be from Muslims themselves. Some people will go to a mosque and say, that's why I never go to mosques again, because 1, 2, 3. Nah, the mosque is the house of Allah. I've seen people who embrace Islam or they weren't on the right path and alhamdulillah, they repented and they become leaders. They become influencers of others. No need to let people decide whether you go to the mosque or not. People decide if you're going to be a good Muslim or not. Otherwise, there's something wrong there with sincerity. Maybe if the people are harming you, go to another mosque, but don't say, I never go to the mosques. Or I never want people to see me and I don't want to look like a Muslim because blah, blah, blah. Some people, they say, I don't want to pray because I've seen people who pray, they steal. I don't want to wear the hijab because those who wear the hijab, they swear night and day. I don't want to be like that. No, no, that's the shaitan talking to you. It's getting a hold of you. Always recite the Quran. You by yourself can be an ummah, a nation of your own. And at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not question them, he will question you. What are you like? What have you done? Allah will not bring your mum and dad and your brothers and sisters and your friends and the people at the mosque and people at work and people at the school and your cousins and friends and say, why wasn't Muhammad on the right track? Why wasn't Fatima? No, Allah's going to ask me and you, what did you do? Each person on their own. Brothers and sisters, for this reason, da'wah, Muslim identity, does require a little bit of patience and perseverance. Alhamdulillah, we live in Australia where we have freedom of speech to a certain point. Alhamdulillah, we have safety and security. I went to Germany and I met some brothers who lived in Australia. They got married and moved to Germany. So when you travel, you start to appreciate where you are. Here in Australia growing up, I even went through that little phase where I thought, man, we're oppressed here, we can't talk, we can't do anything. Yeah, there is some racism here and there. There is some hardship sometimes. But when you travel, you find that, hold on a minute, I'm actually 10 times better over here, which motivated me to keep going. Brothers from Australia went to Germany, they said, brother, over here, you do this or you say that, you've got no rights whatsoever. There's not even any Muslim schools. Here we have them, alhamdulillah. So I said, can't wait to go back to Australia and continue to talking about my deen, alhamdulillah. There is, alhamdulillah, receiving. Now, brothers and sisters, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was our role model. And Allah says in the Quran, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There has come to you a great example in the Messenger of Allah. Aisha radiallahu anha describes him with the people. What does she say about him? She said, Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never used to act upon his anger. And he never used to treat a person who mistreated him in the same way. But he used to pardon and look past. There is a difference between a person lowering their cheek and letting the person step on the other cheek, and a person becoming a suck-up job, and a person who just wants to be a people pleaser, and a person who has integrity, stands with, firmly with their religious beliefs and their strong, right, correct opinions, but still not responding or acting in the same way as other people's mistreatment. And there is a difference between a person defending themselves and a person acting with integrity and good character. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never treated other people in the same mistreatment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, repel evil with good. What does it mean? It doesn't mean be a goody-goody and a nice-nice and let people walk over you. No, it means don't go step down to the same level. There is a way for you to stay with your integrity while still not acting in mistreatment like others. They say revenge is a dish best served cold. Isn't that right? You know, have they ever heard of that statement? Like, don't take revenge straight away. Let the time happen. You'll see things do change, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, so in Islam and in deen, we have to have patience and perseverance. And Allah says in the Quran, did people think that it would be enough for them to say, I believe, without being tested about their belief? We shall know who is honest in their belief and who is a liar. You believe, there's going to be some tests which you're going to prove to yourself and for the day of judgment that you deserve paradise. It doesn't just come like that by sitting and doing nothing. So there's going to be some things. And Allah tells us in the Quran, you shall be tested with a little bit of times of, with a little bit in your life, with your property and your family sometimes. And then Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, and you will hear definitely hurtful words from the people of the book and those who are polytheists. Adhan kathira. You're going to experience a lot of harm and hurt from them. But Allah rewards the persevering and the patient. Of course, not all non-Muslims are like that. In fact, many of them, alhamdulillah, have encountered goodness from them. But Allah is talking to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and throughout time and throughout the world, we have experienced a lot of hurt. Just go open up the internet, type Islam, and see how many people just talk rubbish, very bad things, waliyadu billah. We should not talk the same. We don't go and attack people's religion and put it down and swear at people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, do not swear at their religions because then they will swear at yours. Adwan, meaning while your deen is precious, it shouldn't be like that. So we don't swear at other people's religion. Even if they do, we move away. We move away from them. We don't open the door for them to continue. Once I was on back in my fiery days, we had, when I say fiery, I wasn't really fiery back in the days, but I was a little bit more energetic than now. So we had a little debate over the internet. I was at a mate's house, and this guy hops on, And he starts swearing and swearing and swearing and swearing. And I said, okay, we don't talk to you people who swear, you know, we don't, until you're able to talk like a human being. The guy kept swearing and swearing. So I wrote to everyone, I go, nobody respond to him from among the Muslims until he knows how to talk civilly. And then in the end, he starts talking nice. He goes, all right, I'm not going to swear. Not like it means anything. He said, okay, thank you. It means a lot. And we started talking, alhamdulillah. We don't have to swear back. You don't have to do all that stuff. You know, thinking that, oh, because I swear at him, yeah, see, I took care of him. I took care of him on behalf of my sisters and brothers. No, no, it doesn't work like that. So, brothers and sisters, Allah says all of this in the Quran, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when the ignorant address them, they say salama, meaning they say a word that stops the conflict and moves away with their integrity. And if they do attack them, they do defend themselves. Rasulullah ﷺ did say, do not wish to meet the enemy, but if the enemy, if you are obliged and the enemy is in front of you and you have to, then be strong as a lion. But don't wish to meet the enemy. We don't go looking for trouble. My brothers and sisters, we look in the past and we find the Sahabas and the Prophets experienced all this hurt in the way of da'wah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was once sitting in the masjid, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alihi was sitting with him in Masjid al-Nabawi. And another man enters and he starts to abuse Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sat there and did not reply a single word while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was smiling and watching. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu couldn't handle it, so he replied. Even though Abu Bakr had the right to reply, but Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted the other Abu Bakr. He wanted him of a higher level. So then the Prophet, peace be upon him, stood up and he left the masjid. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu raced after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, why ya Rasulullah? He was abusing me, I had my right. He said, yes, but you see, when he was abusing you, I can see an angel replying to that man on your behalf. And when you replied, the angel went, the shaitan came, because the shaitan loves to ignite between people. He said, this is my opportunity. And he says, I don't sit in a masjid or in a place where the shaitan is there. So we learn to aspire to a higher degree as much as we can, inshallah. We hear about Yusuf alayhi salam in the Quran, Joseph, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. His brothers threw him in the well. He became a slave and he was in the dungeon. And then in the end, he became the treasurer. When his brothers realized him, they said, our brother, forgive us. And even in that process, when they went and they didn't recognize Yusuf alayhi salam, one of their brothers, there was a trick, you know, between Yusuf and one of their brothers, Binyamin, Benjamin, and he said, I'll put the king's, you know, cup into your bag and we'll act like you stole it so I can keep you with me here. Long story, but cutting the story short, Yusuf alayhi salam, he said, one of you has stolen. They said, who has stolen? So he says, let's look through your bags. He says, whoever has stolen will stay with you. So they looked through all the bags until he found the cup of the king in the bag of Binyamin, his brother. Now his brothers, the other brothers, the 10 brothers, they said, if he has stolen, then he also had another brother of his once upon a time who was also a thief. Because Binyamin came from the same mother of Yusuf. They shared the same father and the same mother, but the rest of the 10 brothers shared a different mother. And they still had it in for Yusuf alayhi salam even decades later, but they didn't recognize him. They said, "In yasrik faqad saraka akhu lahu min qabl." If he steals, then his other brother used to steal, their stepbrother, right? And so Allah says about Yusuf alayhi salam, "Fa'asarraha Yusufu fi nafsihi wa lam yubdiha lahum." Yusuf alayhi salam kept his rage inside. He was angry, but he did not show them that he was upset at what they said. And he never brought it up with them, because his things are visionary. And in the end, they find out that it was Yusuf alayhi salam, and they said, please forgive us, you know, we did not do right by you. And he says, la tathriba alaykum, there is no harm upon you today. Come bring your families and live in luxury and goodness here and anything you want. That is the state of the Muslim, of the believer. There is a story of a man named Thumama ibn Athal radiallahu anhu, who was one of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. This man, Thumama, what happened to him? Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Medina. There was an Islamic state established. And these people from the Hanafi, they were called the Hanafi tribe, not Hanafi school of thought. They were called the Hanafi tribe. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that they were enemies. There was conflict between them and hostility. And they didn't have a peace treaty with the Muslims. So back and forth, there was hostility and battles. And so Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day took a preemptive strike and he sent out a delegate of soldiers. They went to that tribe, they had a battle and they were victorious, and they brought with them some of the prisoners. Among the prisoners was this man, Thumama ibn Athal. He was one of the leaders, high status leaders, among them very wealthy. And if he embraces Islam, the whole of the tribe will embrace Islam. So they brought him, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, ordered that he be tied to a pillar in the mosque. Why? Who knows why? So he can see the Muslims, how they interact with each other, and learn about Islam. Perhaps the man will like Islam and embrace. So he said, feed him and look after him and don't tie him too hard and everything. And he stayed, right, for a few days. Then the Prophet, peace be upon him, came to him after a few days and said, مَا عِنْدَكَ يَا ثُمَامَ. What's going through your mind, Thumama? And Thumama said to him the following words, عِنْدِي خَيْرٌ يَا مُحَمَّدْ. I can only think well of you, O Muhammad. That was a good response. Then he said, إِنْ تَقْتُلْنِي تَقْتُلْ ذَا دَمٍ. And if you choose to execute me, you would be executing someone who deserved to be executed, because I fought you and I killed people from among you. And a noble blood, which would even be more satisfying and worthy to execute. Then he said, وَإِنْ تُنْعِمْ تُنْعِمْ عَلَى شَاكِرٍ. And if you choose to be favorable and good to me, you would be doing good to a person who is grateful and never forgets a favor. And then he said, وَإِنْ كُنْتَ تُرِيدُ مَالًا فَسَلْ مِنْهُ مَا شِئْتْ. If it is wealth you want, ask any amount, I will give it to you. No pressure, no coercion, no threat. He gave him all options. Kill me, I deserve it. Let me go, I don't forget a favor. You want money, I'll give you money. Good, I see good in you. Second day, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back to him. What do you think, Ya Umama? He told him the exact same words. Third day he came back to him, said, what do you think, Ya Umama? He told him the exact same words. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, Fukku quyuda, let him go. Let him go. The man went to a nearby lake, secretly bathed, said the shahada, and came back. And he said it again in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness there's only one God and Muhammad, and you, O Messenger of Allah, and Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. The story is, the companions asked why, and he said, I only saw goodness in this deen, this religion, opposite to what I used to hear. And I thought a religion like this cannot be, except from God. And you treating me the way you treat me, I've never seen any enemy do that. And he said, the reason why I didn't embrace Islam then is because I didn't want my people, the enemies of you, to think that I was coerced or threatened or tortured or forced to become a Muslim. So you let me go, I became Muslim of my own accord and came back free. We learn from the da'wah, the invitation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, how he used to teach Islam. We have many, many examples like that, but this is only one. Now from this story we learn number one, non-Muslims can be inside the mosque if there is a benefit of them entering the mosque. Sometimes we have open days. Some people object, why do you have non-Muslims? La ya habibi, no. That's what our duty is. We're living in Australia, we need to open, we need to let them see what's going on. You know how many people passed this mosque? In my time, when I used to be here, the public relations officer, for many years back in the days. And how many people, we welcomed them in, I used to see them say, come inside. How many people used to say to me, we've been passing this mosque for 5-6 years and too afraid to go in. We don't know what's going on. We start thinking all these thoughts. This is where they start to get themselves ready for this or that. You know, one of the mosques I know about in Newport, they built it with large windows that you can see inside. The entire mosque is transparent. And the plan, they said, was, because we want non-Muslims to see. So that's a really good way of inviting. Let them see what we're doing. Don't hide Islam. So that's one. Number two, we learn from this hadith, doing good to those who do not deserve it. That's a character that Allah loves to see in a Muslim. Number three, extra rewarding when you have power over someone who doesn't deserve goodness. When you have power over someone like this man, and he doesn't deserve it, you are extra good to them. That is also a character of a believer. Number four, showing Islam with wisdom and beautiful manner. And number five, sincerity and honesty in conversion or reverting to Islam without pressure or coercion is a fundamental core of Islam. We don't make people convert or revert because we want to marry them. We don't talk about Islam for people because we want a business benefit from them. We don't do that so that we can, for whatever benefit that we want. You do not do that, and a person does not revert or convert to Islam because they fell in love or because they want a benefit. No, it has to be sincere. I remember a brother who came here to the mosque back in the days again, and he said, "I want to become a Muslim." I said to him, "Why?" Normally Muslims would say to me, "What are you doing, brother? You might go outside and get run over by a car and die, and that would be your fault. He could have gone to Jannah." Now, I said, "Take it easy, man. Don't chuck an anxiety attack right now at me. Just take it easy. I need to ask him why, so that he knows what he's doing." The brother said, "I met someone, and I want to become a Muslim for her because I love her." Now, to him, he thinks he's doing a really good thing. It's for love. It's a beautiful thing. I said, "You can't become a Muslim for love, my friend. You have to be sincere. You've got to separate the two." He said, "Are you ready?" He thought about it and he goes, "No, I'm not ready." So he went. I said, "Go study Islam." I could have told him to say the Shahada there and then, but I don't agree with that. He's not ready. He's not honest. He said, "I'm not honest yet." Wallahi, 2 years later, I thought I stuffed up. I said, "What did I do?" 2 years later, wallahi, he came back. And he said, "Now I'm ready." And he converted, he embraced Islam. His kids went to our school, which I taught at, and they graduated even. So I'm not going to say more than that. Still Muslim till today, mashallah. We're talking maybe 26, 27 years ago. Amazing. So inviting to Islam with wisdom and beauty. I remember a brother once entered one of our Islamic organizations back in the days as well. And this brother was shivering. And I still remember a great lesson from one of my older brothers who had started da'wah and gathered a lot of the brothers and sisters to, start to teach about Islam and help people who are in need. And this particular brother walked into the center. He looked completely lost. He's shivering, he's about to die. He was on drugs. And he said, "Look, I've been on heroin, I've been on drugs, I just need to stay here, please, I need to save my life." He was a Muslim, but didn't know much about Islam. All the rest of the members there, they said, "Get him out of here, he's going to steal, he's going to do that." The person in charge, he said, "Okay, just hide all the money, take everything that can be harmful away." And he said, "No one talk to him, you stay as long as you need." Gave him a place, everything. Alhamdulillah, this brother said to me, I know him, and he said, "That, just that, made me really, really work on myself, and even if I died, I was going to stop drugs." It's a long story, but he went through a lot of withdrawals, and he almost died. Maybe 2 months, in the end he was clean. Until today he's clean, mashallah. We're talking about, again, maybe 27, 28 years ago. You see, sometimes da'wah is not just talking, it's treatment. We have, just recently, a sisters group. All of them embraced Islam. And a lot of them had a very ugly past. Not their fault. That's the life that Allah willed that they're born into. But the work that they did, getting sisters together, finding homes for them, doing shared rental places for them, for single mothers, those who've come out of domestic violence and so on and so forth, and the amount of Islam that they propagated and they invited was amazing. We don't judge people based on their past. My brothers and sisters, a few more stories I want to share with you. Da'wah and Muslim identity starts from a very young age. So if you're a father or a mother, make your children feel proud of their identity, not by talking, but by praising, by taking them to events, Muslim events, letting them see other Muslims, showing them the smile, showing them the goodness. I remember a friend of mine said to me, 6-year-old daughter said, "Where's the man that smiles?" I said, "Who? Moi? Me?" I said, "Yeah." They remember a smile. So little children, right? So when I was in year six, I think, we had a substitute teacher. And it was a Muslim school. And someone wanted to put on music while we do our work. Now me, the extremist, no, I'm joking. Me at that age, my dad told me, Boba, you know, music, that world, you know, Michael Jackson and all that is not very good. Because truly, what are the lyrics? Beat it, beat it. Right, you know I'm bad, you know I'm bad. And all that, right? There's some good lyrics, but these are the things my dad used to teach me. Not good. Quran, good. So I said, I don't want music. Substitute teacher wasn't Muslim. He says, let's vote on it. And the entire class voted for music. Only me. I said, no. So I said, all right, can I go to another room? He says, yeah, you can go to another room. I said, whoever wants to change their mind, follow me. No. Stayed by myself for two periods. Some of those students, mashallah, changed over time, and they're religious leaders themselves. Some of them did tremendous work later on. But perhaps that day, some of them reminded me of that day. So from a young age, my father used to teach me about the companions and say, you're like this. My favorite companion was Mus'ab ibn Umair. Why? Because he was a good public speaker. He was good at convincing people and talking to people. So I learned the art of talking. And one day I said, oh Allah, give me the art of talking. You know, I got, for example, some students at Nuh, for example. I would say, you're like that Sahabi, was it Ibn Umar? The Prophet ﷺ said, you have clemency, you have patience, for example. Sometimes I look at my students and I say, you know, you're like Aisha, you're like Khadija, you're like, it's nice to let the student, the children see themselves like a Sahabi, look back at them. And you know what, every time I got teased or abused, I'd remember the Sahabas and the stories my father told me, and I'd say, Alhamdulillah, I've got an entire history of great, amazing warriors and people behind me. I'm not going to settle for this. In year eight, I remember we had some Greek friends and I had one Muslim friend. And you know, my father taught me about Islamic identity, and all of them start teasing and whatever, but we used to debate about Islam in art class. And we had back and forth, until the end of the year, that Muslim friend and I, we started praying in the portables, because it was a non-Muslim school. And these same students, they used to come to me and say, you know that friend of yours, he used to swear a lot, but after he came into this school, he doesn't swear much, you know, he's changed. I said, that's Islam. This guy used to walk into the corridor and say, it was the Gulf War that time, the Muslims are going to take over the world. And everybody's going, what's this guy? I say, Habibi, calm down. That's not how you talk. At the end of the year, we had a fight and we sort of split up and split apart. And then those non-Muslims used to fight with us. They came and they felt sorry. They wanted to reconcile us. And then I realized, hold on a minute, they respect us. There was respect. And I learned about the Sahabas and the Prophets that even sometimes if a person is your enemy, they'll still respect you if you've got integrity and you're on the truth. And we became friends, and you know, now we're sort of 40-something and we still, you know, they ask about me, I ask about them. So the idea, brothers and sisters, is with da'wah, especially living in the West and places like this, we have to be very wise and strategic in the way that we do it, insha'Allah ta'ala. I'll just have a couple of more stories and then we'll go to Aisha. Once we were playing soccer and then we stopped to pray the Dhuhr and we put the soccer ball in front of us. You know, like sutra, soccer ball. And this man was walking with his kids and his family and I could hear the kid saying, and you know when you're praying Dhuhr, it's absolutely quiet. The kid from far away, Dad, the God is a soccer ball. They're praying to a soccer ball. And the guy goes, and I hear the father goes, shh, shh, son, we've got to respect them, okay? Anyway, after we finished, we just turned around. He said, look, we're sorry that my son said this. I said, no, that's fine. How are you, buddy? And then I started making friends with him. And the guy asked us what we're doing. What's the worst that can happen that we prayed in front of him? He asked us. The kid said a couple of words. We were happy with it. That's all right. And then we started telling him about what we're doing. And he was very impressed. He says, it looks very peaceful. Once I was praying, it was time for Maghrib, almost gone. I was on the freeway, got out of the car, I'm praying on the side. You know how bad it is? And then cars are going zoom, zoom. And one guy comes out and goes, Osama. And And every eye just go, when's Raku'ah coming down? So I put my head down, maybe a rock will come flying or something. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you. Well, the Usama thing happened a couple of times. I was coming out of the school where I used to teach, coming out with all my beard and everything, walking, and another car comes up and goes, toot, toot. I looked at him and he goes, Osama! You know what I did? I go, I don't know, he just goes, Osama, and I go. And then from a distance he goes, oh, you're all right, mate, all right. Be chill, be cool, who cares? Words are not going to do anything. Alhamdulillah. Finally, there's a story about La Trobe University. When I was about 2021, Ahmad Didat was coming down, and we're bringing him down to give some da'wah here, rahmatullah alayh. If you know Ahmad Didat, the great scholar of comparative religions. So we're giving out some pamphlets in the La Trobe University, and I had some friends with me who were very fiery. So we found about four or five people sitting propagating Christianity. They were missionaries, Christian. They called themselves born-again Christians. And they're giving out some Bibles and everything, New Revised Version. And the boys, they're telling me, come on, start them, start them. I said, Habibi, we don't start da'wah like that. And then they're arguing with an atheist. An atheist is really getting them. So I came along and I asked the atheist, what's the issue here? And he said, you're telling me that God has a son and that he's got a family. I can't accept a God who is like me. I said, that makes sense. Because, but you're telling me as a son. I said, no, he doesn't. And then I recited to him, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, and I gave him some da'wah, and he was very impressed. And then he said, can I have some of these pamphlets? So I said, look, I'm a Muslim, but these guys think I'm a Christian, but you know. So I turned to them, and they said, that was very calm and very good, and they were very impressed. And then I said, yeah, because I'm a Muslim, you know, I was talking about Islam, and it's because you're telling me as a son or whatever. And we got into a three-hour back-and-forth debate. Some of the Muslims started coming out. And mate, they didn't look like Muslims. And they're going, I know you, you're wrong, and you're this. And I said, brothers and sisters, please stop. This is not how you give da'wah. We're going back and forth, and then I recited one verse of the Quran from Surah Maryam. Wallahi, they went quiet. And I remember that Joshua guy, he comes up and he goes, in front of like 300 people they had gathered, and he said, that sounds beautiful, what is that? I said, that's the Quran. And he entered his heart, just by reciting a bit of the Quran. Anyway, after that, they established a Christian organization that focuses on finding problems in Islam, because it was that effective, alhamdulillah. The point of that story is that we're saying, alhamdulillah, learn your deen, learn and be well-equipped and be polite, say it with character and with integrity. Not everybody can do the same thing in the same way. I had a brother who said to me, I want to be able to speak so people can listen to me. I said, that's the wrong intentions. Do what you can, and you never know where your message reaches, where the effort goes, inshallah. But do it right, and know what you're saying, and do it with the proper wisdom and proper knowledge. And you never know. Allah does not look at the outcome, He looks at your effort. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did say, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Talk about me, even if it's one sign. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our deeds, to never let it go in vain, to forgive our shortcomings. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief soon for our brothers and sisters in Gaza and everywhere around the world, wherever there are destitutes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lift your pain and your struggles from your lives. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep the guidance and the nur in front of us and yours. And may Allah increase us in knowledge, wisdom, and goodness, and make Jannah our abode. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد. والحمد لله رب العالمين